Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, 67 through 80. Like I said earlier, we say often it's almost Christmas, especially this week. But I hope after today that we will realize it's always almost Christmas when we remember why we have Christmas. It's always almost Christmas. It's not 1 week away. It's not 6 months away. It's not, 365 days away the day after Christmas. No, it truly is always almost Christmas. And I found it interesting in Acts that we were able to see that the message of Christmas is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the message of Christmas. As Christians, this one day a year is a celebration of something we should be honoring every single day. It's a reminder of a mission that we're on every single day. We don't take Christmas off, right? Christmas is a reminder that we're on 365 days as followers of Jesus, as people who are on mission. A reminder of where we've been in Acts. God's way is the straight way. That was the message of Paul to the sorcerer who was confusing people about God's way. It says, you're making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. God's way is the straight way, paved with truth, traveled by faith, and found in His Word. I think we take that for granted as Christians. We just know that. We grew up in some sort of a church context. I don't mean grew up from a child up. I just mean when you became a follower of Christ, God plugged you into a local church and into the family, and we're all growing up. And in our growing up, we become familiar with the way. We become familiar with the truth. We become familiar with the life that is found in Jesus. And so God's way is the straight way, paved with truth, traveled by faith and found in His Word. And it's the heart of God that people find His way. It is God's heart that His paths would be findable and walkable. Christians, we have a tendency to make following Jesus hard. We do. And, I'm guilty of that. I grew up in it, very religious by upbringing standards. But as a Christian, it's not about how well you pray. It's not about how eloquent you might be in sharing the gospel. It's about walking in relationship. Paul calls it walking in step with the Spirit, like the Holy Spirit is just paving that path for you. And the role of the Holy Spirit as comforter, the word says paraclete. It means to come alongside. It's kind of like a paralegal, right? A paralegal is going to come alongside of you, kind of work with you and the attorney to get everything set up for court. The Holy Spirit's like that. He comes alongside of us and works in that role to keep us on the straight path. And in Acts chapter 13, we saw Paul and Barnabas lead Sergius Paulus to find the straight path of the Lord, the straight way of the Lord, by proclaiming the word of the Lord, prophecy, and explaining the word of the Lord, which is teaching. We're reminded from Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 8, that the straight way of the Lord looks like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. And something that some of us may have like on a little plaque hanging on our wall or on our bookcase, right? And in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, as they began what's called the first missionary journey, they went to synagogue in Antioch, not the Antioch in Syria, but the Antioch north of Cyprus in Turkey. They looked for an opportunity to share the gospel with their own people. That was kind of low-hanging fruit for an opportunity. They were Jewish. They would go to a Jewish place of worship and community, and they would talk about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, from the Jewish scriptures. And they weren't received well by those they thought would receive them, but they were still received by some. It's a reminder that we should always be looking for opportunities. That's why I said earlier, when the Christmas carols are playing, that's your opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. When there's a gift exchange at work, in your family, it's an opportunity. It's an open door. It's low-hanging fruit to be able to talk about Jesus. Wow, this gift exchange reminds me of the greatest gift ever given. And there's a simple exchange, faith for salvation, a new life, and redemption. And people are looking for encouragement. In Acts chapter 13, they said to Paul, before giving him a moment to speak in the synagogue, "Do you have any word of encouragement?" If you feel discouraged, then the person next to you probably does too, or has, or will. And discouragement gives us an opportunity to be an encouragement, to speak from a place of experience where God has lifted you up in times when you're down, but also to speak the truth and the hope of God's word that kind of transcends our circumstances. Our life looks like this, right? But God's hope, God's truth, God's joy, God's peace, it's consistent. And so we have an opportunity to share that consistent message, and Paul and Barnabas did. We've seen also that the message of the gospel has a theme. It's good news as the answer for bad news. How many of you are tired of bad news? I am. I'm sick of it. I really probably need to delete a couple of news apps and a couple of bookmarks for news websites from my phone and my computer. Because the more I read the news, watch the news, hear the news, it's like, this is getting depressing. Like it's beyond depressing. God is in charge. Is there a place where I can move where I don't get bad news? Probably not. So we need to be people of good news. We need to remember first that the good news has been given to us. The bad news is this: we're in need of a saving from sin and death. The good news is Jesus is the Savior, forgiving us of sin and giving us resurrection. The message, the good news, is our mission work. Every single person, you're on mission to share the good news. The gospel is our mission, but the results, the outcome, that's God's mission, and that is to save people who respond to the message of the gospel. We saw in Acts 13 that some people will reject the gospel. You're not going to win every person. You're just not going to be able to convince every person. You can share, but we are responsible for the message, not for the results. And there's a lot of relief in that. Because we've all been praying for and talking to people we care about, and they still are not getting it. They still are not in a place of faith yet. And we get discouraged by that. But we need to remember that God's always working. So just keep sowing. Just keep talking. Keep sharing the good news. Keep living out the good news in front of people. And God will take care of the rest. And those who did receive, it says they were rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord, and they were believing. And so we saw in Acts 13 that Christmas really is every day. That the message of the gospel is the message of Christmas, which means every single day we're celebrating Christmas. Now, if somebody put on a Santa suit and went to the mall in July, you would walk into the mall and you'd be like, what? If you saw trees and lights and nativity scenes and all that stuff going up in April or May, you'd be scratching your head and wondering what happened. Maybe that's not a good illustration because there are some places that really start early when it comes to Christmas. What is it said when you see the Christmas decorations go up? You know, Halloween's right around the corner. But the truth is that as Christians, we are Christmas people. We are gospel people. We are good news people. We're people of hope and people of encouragement. And the people around us at some point should become affected positively by our example. And so it's Christmas every day. Those are the themes that we've been looking at in Acts. And now back up to Luke chapter 1. And we see that it's almost Christmas. But the people in this story don't realize that. We celebrate Christmas because it's a tradition and it's an observance passed down to us for 2,000 years. But the months and the years leading up to Christmas, nobody was thinking Christmas. It wasn't in their vocabulary. It wasn't in their understanding. It wasn't their expectation. But it was a little bit. Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah, Jesus would read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You see, every time they opened Isaiah, they were being prepared for Christmas. Every time they opened Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Joel, Hosea, really all of the Old Testament scriptures in one way or another points to the arrival of Messiah. Even Moses, speaking to the people, says, "One day the Lord will raise up a prophet like me," in the sense of having a prophetic gift, sharing the message of the Lord with the people. "You will listen to him. He's the prophet." Making a distinction between being a prophet and waiting for the prophet. So there was expectation all along. Genesis chapter 3 is an expectation. The curse has come. Man's going to work the ground with sweat and blood and tears. Women are going to give birth in labor, and there's going to be tension between husband and wife because of sin. And the serpent one day is going to be crushed by the seed, by the offspring of the woman. And humanity is going to be rescued, redeemed, and saved. Because of that, there was an expectation from the very beginning of salvation. The message of the gospel, the message of Christmas, is good news for all of us, especially a world full of bad news. And so I want to remind you what we said last week is, say it. Don't be afraid to be a Christian. Don't be afraid to share your faith. Don't be afraid to talk to people. I'm going to be a little daring and bold here, like they already are in. I remember listening to a pastor once who said that his whole mindset changed and the opportunities opened up when he started talking to people with an assumption that they were ready to believe. Because you never know what God is doing in a person's heart. Your boss, your coworker, your friend, your family member, your neighbor, your trash man, whoever you interact with. You don't know what God's already doing. And so when we begin to speak with kind of an assumption that there's an open door and that maybe they've been hearing, if they haven't, they're going to say, "What are you talking about?" And now you've been given permission to talk about it. And so talk to people. Assume that people are curious, are wondering, are hopeful. They're asking the question, "Why am I here? Why was I born? Is this it? Am I going to live a miserable life and die, or a boring life and die and that's it? Or is there more to life?" You could be the person that God uses to answer those questions and to open those doors to him. So say it. And if you remember from last week, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing aloud for all to hear, Buddy the Elf. It's the same thing for Christians. The best way to spread the gospel is to be joyful and cheerful and to share it everywhere that we go. So before the message of Christmas, the message of the gospel was an invitation, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, to trust and fear God while looking forward to a savior, a deliverer, a rescuer, a restorer of lives, a restorer of hope, a restorer of dignity, a restorer of peace, a restorer of security. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6 through 7 says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." We look around our world and we say, it is very dark. And I think the message of the Messiah coming is the message of the Messiah coming again. That in the dark times that we live in, people will see a great light. "Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light is shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, for his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do that." And all God's people say, amen, because we're still waiting for that day too. This is what mixed the Jews up, is that the Messiah came and suffered and died. So he couldn't have been the Messiah, because the Messiah was supposed to come and set up a new kingdom. But in God's plan, there were chapters to how he was going to deliver humanity. So the first coming that we're celebrating at Christmas is a reminder and a preview of his second coming. that we all live in expectation of his government to be established on this earth. Well, again, it's always almost Christmas. And in Luke chapter 1, there's this priest named Zechariah with his wife Elizabeth. They're both old. They have no children. No one to take care of them. No one to carry on the family name. No one to pass a legacy on to the next generation. Their hope was diminished. Their prayers were unanswered. But God still had a plan for them. If you feel like your prayers aren't being answered and your hope is diminished, please remember, God still has a plan for you. The ideal time, in my opinion, to have children is when you're young. My wife and I had our children when we were young. If you've had children, you know it's not easy, no matter how young or old you are. But could you imagine being in your 60s and 70s and starting a family? No! I can't. Like I was 30 when JoJo was born. That's it. I was done. I'm not doing that again. My wife definitely is done and not doing that again. But we have the joy of grandchildren. And we look at our kids are struggling just like we did when we were their age. And we're like, you know, it's hard. It gets better. One day you're like us and you have grandkids. But can you imagine being Zechariah and Elizabeth and that hope has closed, and then Gabriel, the angel, shows up to Zechariah while he's performing his priestly duties in the temple and says, Messiah is coming. Everything that your people have been hoping for, Messiah is almost here. And guess what? Part of that plan, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says there will be a messenger to go before the Messiah and prepare the way. That's your son. And oh, by the way, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen soon. Zechariah's response was to say, no way, Jose. And the angel said, I'm Gabriel, not Jose, and I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And Elizabeth had no idea how good her life was going to be for the next 9 months when she had a captive audience in Zechariah who couldn't do anything more than nod. So Zechariah gets to experience a crash course in humility, a crash course in maternity, right? As does Elizabeth. He's got to learn handwriting skills, better handwriting skills. He's got to learn sign language, whatever it means. 9 months later, John is born. Zechariah's voice is restored to him. And Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 80 that we're about to read is his declaration of the gospel. He has had 9+ months to think about this. He has had 9+ months to listen to the voice of the Lord, to listen to the Holy Spirit working in his heart, to be in a place of receiving. When you can't talk, guess what you can do? Yeah. What do you hear? Maybe Zechariah was too busy talking, too busy complaining, too busy whatever. And God said, you need some quiet time. And so don't despise the quiet times that the Lord might bring into your life, because it's an opportunity to listen, because at some point there's going to be a moment to speak, and that's what Zechariah does. So let's look at that here in Luke chapter 1, 67 through 80. And his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Again, the best way to understand prophecy, it's a proclamation of the word of God. Whether it's speaking truth to the moment or it's speaking God's truth and purpose to a future moment, prophecy is proclaiming. Teaching is explaining. In this case, he's not teaching, he's proclaiming. By the Holy Spirit, for all who could hear, and this is written down, maybe by him or someone else, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his peoples and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. It was almost Christmas, a word not yet known or used yet, and Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies a message of hope fulfilled, deliverance realized, and life made new. As it is always almost Christmas, if we adopt the mindset of Zechariah, which is born out of silence, it's born out of listening, it's born out of waiting, it's born out of hope deferred. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. As Zechariah and Elizabeth had experienced decades of this disappointment of not being able to have children, their hope was deferred, if not completely diminished. And now Zechariah, having received this promise, his wife becoming pregnant, seeing God's promise slowly fulfilled over the course of that 9+ months, his mindset changed, his perspective changed, his vision for life changed. And he had plenty of time to prepare. And if we're looking, and if we're prepared, and if we're listening, like Zechariah, there's an opportunity for us to share the gospel with people in our life in a point, in a place of experience. Not just knowledge up here. It's good to know the gospel, but experience. You've been through hard stuff. If you've been through hard stuff, say amen. Okay? Somebody else has also gone through hard stuff, as you heard in the room, and you have something to share. And you have something to receive. And so let God speak to you through your hope being deferred, through disappointment, through pain, through struggle. It hurts, but God can turn that hurt into healing for yourself and for others when, like Zechariah, we adopt a posture of listening and learning and waiting. And now that he has waited, he gets to proclaim the message of the gospel, the message of Christmas. And the themes of Zechariah's prophecy are very consistent with the themes of the gospel and the themes of Christmas. First, in verse 68, God visits us. God visits us. When you're all alone, when you're lonely, when you feel like nobody cares and nobody notices, God's promise is that he will visit. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people. God redeems us, verse 68. Redemption is the term of buying someone out of slavery. At times in Europe and in South and Central America and in the United States, when people were being sold as slaves, before the abolitionists were finally successful to see slavery abolished in Europe and then in the U.S., some people's mission would be to make money and to buy slaves, and to set them free. You have the people of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, and God uses Moses as a deliverer, as a redeemer, an example, a type of Christ, to show him that he was listening and that he was going to deliver them from slavery. And the reality for us as Christians is before Christ, we're slaves to sin. Before Christ, we are condemned to death. And Jesus redeems us. God redeems us through Jesus. He pays the price to buy our freedom. The message of the gospel, the message of Christmas. The message here, the theme is also that God saves us. What do I need saving for? I am hurtling fast in my sin towards death without Christ, hanging over the edge, and God saves us and pulls us back from the edge and sets us on the path of life. God keeps his promises. Verse 70, it says here, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. You know, maybe something that I don't appreciate as much as maybe Zechariah would have is spending a lifetime reading the scriptures and wondering when it was actually going to happen. Am I going to see this in my lifetime? I can look back on the Old Testament and look at Jesus as being the fulfillment of all that, but put yourself in Zechariah's shoes and all the people of Israel who weren't sure if it was going to come to pass in their lifetime. And he is declaring God keeps his promises. He spoke these words by the mouth of his prophets. It's coming to pass. He's in the middle of watching it happen. And so God keeps his promises, and he keeps his promises to us. Not only does he save us from sin and death, but God saves us from our enemy. 71 says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Jesus would say that the devil seeks to steal and to kill and destroy. Peter writes and says that the devil is like a lion who's roaming around, prowling, looking for whom he can devour, who he can destroy. And God saves us. He rescues us from our enemy's intentions for us. The enemy's intentions is steal, kill, and destroy. God's intention is life, and life more abundantly. We see in verse 72 that God is merciful to many generations. Not just the generation that gets to see the arrival of Jesus, not just the generations after Jesus where we get to kind of look back and see with clarity God's plan unfolding, but even the generations leading up to this point, all looking forward in faith, all looking and hoping and believing God that maybe in their lifetime they would see the deliverer. Trusting God's way was to fear him, to obey his commands, and to turn from evil, as Proverbs 3 says. That God is merciful to many generations. And I see this in my own family. Not only is God merciful to many generations on a big perspective, but on a level for all of us in our homes and our families. You know, seeing the way that my parents were brought out of darkness and into light, became Christians, raised me in a Christian home, did the best that they could. Now I've raised my children in a Christian home. Now I'm watching some of my children raise their little children in a Christian home. God is merciful to many generations. The effect of the gospel ripples from generation to generation to generation. God is good in that way. 72 reminds us that God remembers. Boy, if you're writing in your Bible or highlighting in your Bible app, go ahead and underline or highlight that right now. Verse 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God, have you forgotten? No. Even Peter would have to write with perspective, God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient. Here's the word that King James uses. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of Christ. God's timetable is not our timetable. God is not in a hurry. God, you could have wrapped this up 2,000 years ago. God, you could have wrapped this up last month in my perspective 10 years ago. Why is he not wrapping it up yet? Because he's not done. He's got a plan, and he's got a timeline. My wife shared a video with me, some guy talking about the last days and how Revelation talks about the last days being shortened. And do you feel like that? Do you feel like time is moving a little faster? Too fast? Like things are just happening at a more rate? Like you can't even keep up with what's happening? It's like when I was a kid, we would go to the mall and there'd be this big wishing well. And you'd drop your coin in there and it would spin around, right? And it would work its way into the center. And then as it gets to the center, it goes all the way down into the bottom. And sometimes we would try to catch it, try to get it before it went down on the bottom, usually get in trouble with somebody. But think about that in the perspective of time. The things have been moving at a particular pace, and things are picking up. The signs of the times that the Bible talks about reminds us that things are speeding up. But until then, God is remembering every promise he has made. He is remembering every conversation that needs to be had. He is remembering every soul that he created, and he has a plan for every single person to have an encounter with him before they die. And so God remembers. And God remembers you in your hardship, in your disappointment, when your hope is deferred, when your faith is weak, when doubt seems to be so much stronger than your belief in God. God remembers you, and he will not forget. God created us to serve him, verse 74, and God makes us holy and righteous, verse 75. These are the themes of the gospel that are consistent with the themes of Christmas. And the mission of John, this son born to a barren couple, is the message of all gospel messengers. You are a gospel messenger. Can you say that? Can you say, I am a gospel messenger? And here's part of your mission as a messenger, like John's, to prepare the way for the Savior, to give knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of sins, to show the mercy of God. People need to see mercy in us. To declare the visitation of God's sunrise, Jesus, to a people who've been in darkness, to give light to those in darkness, to give life to those in the shadow of death, and to guide people to find peace with God. It's always almost Christmas. It's always time to receive Jesus. It's always time to help others have the opportunity to receive Jesus by sharing the gospel. Let me share with you one more time the mission of John. Is the mission of all gospel messengers to prepare the way of the Savior, to give knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of sins, to show the mercy of God, to declare the visitation of God's sunrise, Jesus, to give light to those in darkness, to give life to those in the shadow of death, and to guide people to find peace with God. I want to encourage you this week to meditate on this passage here at the end of Luke chapter 1, to meditate on it and say, Lord, this is the message, and this is our mission. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, like you did Zechariah. Give me the boldness and the clarity to declare this wonderful message, this timeless message. People need to hear that God remembers. People need to hear that God delivers, that God saves, that God is merciful. So, Lord, use me. I encourage you, spend this week meditating on this passage, and let God remind us that every day it's always almost Christmas. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving us light in our darkness. Thank you for giving us hope where we've been hopeless, where a hope has been deferred or even crushed. Thank you for remembering your promises to us, to Israel, to the world. Thank you, God, for sending John to be a forerunner, to prepare people's hearts, and to be an example, an illustration, a real life testimony of a life committed to you. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel changes generations. Lord, that we can see an effect of your mercy, of your truth, of your love, of your good news in our children's lives, in our children's children's lives, in the people around us that maybe would have been lost. But now you've placed us in a place of opportunity. Lord, open our eyes to see if we aren't seeing it already, that there is an opportunity in every conversation we have, in every environment that we go into. There is an opportunity to share the good news. Lord, as we think this week, as we prepare our hearts for the Christmas season, there's just going to be a lot of activity and busyness. There's going to be joyful moments. There's going to be disappointment. Lord, may we find time to listen, to be quiet, to still our hearts, to close our mouths, even as Zechariah, who really didn't have a choice. But Lord, his mouth was closed and he was forced to listen. And as he listened, you spoke, and as you spoke, he found clarity and purpose. and boldness. Lord, may we listen to find clarity and purpose and boldness to share the good news. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room as they're going into work and family situations, vacations, parties, school, all the rest, that there would be conversations that they never dreamed possible with friends and family members and coworkers and bosses and neighbors to tell them about Jesus, to invite them to find light in the darkness, to invite them to find hope in despair, to invite them to find truth in confusion, ultimately to find life over death through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us all, fill us all with your Spirit. And may we walk boldly, always sharing the message of Christmas by sharing the gospel. So we thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for giving us this hope. And we pray that we would go out of this place equipped with boldness and confidence in your Holy Spirit to share the good news that every person needs to hear. And Lord, I feel I need to say this. Lord, there's a need for us to expect the miraculous in our life. So Lord, where we're praying, where we're questioning, where we're doubting, where we're reaching out to you, Lord, may we expect you to do miraculous things, things that we would have never believed could be possible. All for your glory and all for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.